Good morning, Hope Church. You guys sound pretty good today. Doing well? Excellent. Excellent. Well, I was amazed this week when I heard someone on the radio say, there's 16 days till Christmas. I mean, I was shocked. I looked at the calendar and they were right. What is it now, like 10 days? Yeah, it goes faster every single year. I haven't even started thinking about Christmas shopping yet. I'm so glad that my wife does the majority of ours. Translation, she does it all. How about you guys? Everybody done Christmas shopping? Yes? No? Maybe? Sorta? Yeah. Well, if you're wondering what to get that special someone, television commercials are loaded with great ideas. Quite frankly, I'm tired of being bombarded with this junk. It starts earlier and earlier every year. Pretty soon it's going to start in January. The one thing for sure that I'm tired of is all the car commercials. You've seen these, right? I mean, who gives a car for Christmas? I don't. I mean, anybody here seen that happen? And what about these companies that make the giant bows that go on top? Is there a big market for this? I don't know. None of that seems real to me. Although I did hear about this guy who bought his wife a huge diamond ring for Christmas. And his friend said, you know, I thought your wife wanted a new car. And the guy said, yeah, she did, but where am I going to find a fake Lexus? Okay, that worked. Good. But fake, you know, so much of this holiday season has become commercialized and really pretty fake. Sometimes we lose sight of the reality and the meaning of the season. But today we're going to look at a perfect gift that is the real deal. It's the best gift of Christmas, and it comes in the form of a little baby. His name is Jesus. He's the reason we celebrate Christmas. So for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at a passage from Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to start there again today, because in this passage, we find some very interesting prophecies about the coming Messiah, as well as four names that we see for the Messiah. And we've been exploring these names over the past couple of weeks, and we're going to continue to do that today. So Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7, this really could be a birth announcement for Christ, although most people wait until the baby is born to send out a birth announcement. But this birth announcement was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And it describes the life and mission of Christ very well. So we're going to read the scripture once again this morning. We're going to pull a little bit more out of it today. And then we're going to look at another one of those four names for Jesus that we find there. So Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we praise you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you so much for your word and for the way that you reveal yourself, the way that you reveal the coming of the Messiah. And Father, as we seek you in your word, we pray that you would pour your spirit out here this morning and guide us and teach us. And Father, it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this passage here from the prophet Isaiah is filled with beauty. It's filled with beauty despite some of the dark images that we see in it. And the beauty of this passage becomes greater when we understand the background. Now, we've talked about this a little bit in the past couple of weeks. Last week we saw how those invasions from the north and from the east, those marauders from Assyria, made life for the nation of Israel just completely unbearable. The government was corrupt, the judges were corrupt, even the priests were corrupt, and that was happening just inside of their nation. And their enemies were becoming stronger and stronger from the north and from the east. We talked about the fact that Zebulun and Naphtali were especially hard hit because of their proximity to those enemies to the north and to east. Now, I have a map here of the 12 tribes of ancient Israel. And these 12 tribes were the sons of Jacob. Now, Jacob, his father was Isaac, good. And Isaac's father was Abraham, right. Very important, this lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, very important in Christianity. So these 12 tribes were sons of Jacob. Now, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and that was a really interesting story. I wish we had time to dig into that this morning, but we really don't. But changed his name to Israel. So Zebulun and Naphtali were two of Israel's sons. And you can see here how vulnerable they were to the enemies from the north and from the east. Now, the Assyrian invasion, after they invaded those lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, they settled those and kind of took over that area. So these areas of the Jewish nation were settled by non-Jews. Now, what's another name for non-Jews? Gentiles, exactly. And this body of water right here, I don't know if you can see that very well. Anybody know what that is? Sea of Galilee, good. And this area around this lake here is known as Galilee. Exactly, exactly. So this part of the area that was resettled by the Gentiles was known as Galilee, and it became known as Galilee of the Gentiles. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 9, that verse, those verses that we just read. So you can see why they were in gloom, as Isaiah said in verse 1. And you can see how they'd been humbled. They had been conquered and taken over by the Gentiles. But this is the area that Isaiah says in verses 1 and 2, they will see the light of the Messiah. So what do we know about Galilee? What do we know about that area of Galilee? Anything? Well, isn't this where Jesus spent much of his life and his ministry? We heard last week about that calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. This is Jesus' neighborhood. This is where he began his earthly ministry. And Matthew talks about this, where he describes the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. In Matthew 4, he says, "When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth and then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beyond the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Matthew makes it abundantly clear here that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy that we see in Isaiah chapter 9. With the arrival of that little baby, the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. But you know, during Isaiah's time, things were pretty dark. The nation had turned from God and their situation seemed pretty hopeless. And isn't that always the case? That apart from God, there is no lasting hope? You know, the nation of Israel kept trying to do it on their own. They kept trying to do it without God. Eventually, they came to the conclusion that they needed God. They needed that divine intervention to defeat the armies of Midian. And isn't that very often the way with us as well? We try to do things on our own. And we may find success and happiness in life for a while without God. But everything in this world fades. And ultimately, we will face final judgment. When this life is over and the next life begins, will we be stepping into the presence of our God? Or will we be stepping into a much darker, unknown, and fearful place? See, the difference for us as Christians is found in these titles ascribed to Jesus in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. When we face difficulties and we don't know where to turn, we've discovered that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And the meaning of those words reveals the depth of their promise. You know, wonderful in the Old Testament is a word that's reserved for only things that God can do. And counselor is not just someone who gives advice or listens well. It's someone who knows the answer. We can turn to our God knowing that He will reveal answers to us that no one else can. And He will reveal them in ways that no one else can. The promise, then, is that He will be our mighty God. We talked about that last week. Jesus is our hero. He's our mighty, mighty one that can handle all our cares and anxieties. He will go to battle for us if we humble ourselves before Him and cast all our cares at His feet. God promises to save us from the storms that we face in life. I want to make sure that you understand, though, that God doesn't promise that there will be no storms. There will be storms. But what God promises is that He will not let those forces destroy us. So that brings us to the third name in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and that is Everlasting Father. And I think that most would find this pretty intriguing, maybe even a little confusing. See, of these four titles, this one probably raises the most questions. I mean, how can a child be a father? And how can a newborn be everlasting? Well, I think if we look at the original Hebrew, we can better understand what Isaiah is saying. So the original Hebrew for everlasting father is a hyphenated name, Abi-Ad. Abi-Ad. And this root word here, Abi, pretty much takes you where you might go if you know a little bit about Hebrew and maybe know a little bit about the Bible. Because in the New Testament, there are several places where God is referred to as Abba. Abba, Father. And Abi is just about the same word. So Abi means Father. And the second part of this hyphenated name is Ad. And Ad is translated eternal or unceasing in duration. So we could really more literally translate this as Father of Eternity. So this child born in Bethlehem, this baby, will be recognized as eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. He existed before He came to earth. And He will exist forever. As a matter of fact, He created eternity. He created everything. John 1 speaks to the eternality of Jesus and His hand in creation. In John 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Through him all things were made that were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And when John says in the beginning here, what he's doing is he's echoing those words from Genesis 1:19. He's echoing the words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So essentially what he's saying is, when the beginning began, the Word was already there. The idea is that the Word existed before creation or before even time. Now, it's really hard to grasp the fact that there was a time that time did not exist. There was a time that time did not exist. That kind of blows my mind. Because we exist in the realm of time and space. God exists outside of time and space. He created time and space. And this word that John refers to, the word is a translation of the Greek word logos. You may have heard that word before. And the idea of logos had these deep and very rich roots in both Jewish and Greek thinking. Jewish rabbis often referred to God in terms of his word. In the mind of the ancient Jews, the phrase the word of God could be used to refer to God himself. And John goes on in verse 14 of John 1 to say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this word, this logos that John refers to here, who is that? It's Jesus, right? And what John is saying here is God, this logos that you know from Scripture, the creator of the universe, the creator of the cosmos, came to earth and entered into our realm of time and space through the gateway of human birth. And this little baby that's born is none other than the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that Isaiah prophesied about 700 years prior. That's the light that would shine in Galilee of the Gentiles. That's the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. And you know, Jesus also claims eternality. He makes it clear that he is eternal. We see in John chapter 8, Jesus has a little run-in with the Pharisees. That happens a lot, doesn't it? He loves to mix it up with those guys. And it usually gets pretty interesting. So in this exchange, Jesus calls God his father. And the Pharisees respond by saying that, well, Abraham is their father. So Jesus said that if Abraham were their father, they would do the works of Abraham. And they kind of backpedaled a little bit and they said, well, we all have one father and that's God. To this Jesus replied, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How do you think that went over with the Pharisees? Yeah, not too good, right? So the Pharisees then start talking about their claim to Abraham and their claim to Abraham's God, the God of Abraham. But Jesus doesn't back down. Instead, he clarifies that their link to Abraham is merely physical. Merely physical. And then he makes the most amazing statement of all. In verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And with that dramatic phrase, Jesus told them that he was the eternal God, existing not only during the time of Abraham, but for all eternity past. Jesus claimed to be the great I am, the voice of the covenant God of Israel that was revealed at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus has always existed and always will exist for all of eternity. He is the Father of eternity. Now, he not only existed before the beginning of time, as we said before, but he will continue to exist into eternity of the future. Hebrews tells us that His character is eternally consistent. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus is everlasting. Jesus is eternal. He always was, He always will be. What about this title, Father? How is this tiny baby a father? Well, let me begin by making the distinction between Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father. See, Isaiah is not confusing Jesus the Messiah with the first person of the Trinity. No. Jesus, the Messiah, is the everlasting Father, or Father of eternity. And the idea in these Hebrew words is that Jesus is the source of all eternity. Remember, He is the Creator. He created eternity. It doesn't mean that Jesus Himself is the person of the Father in the Trinity. Stay with me. This could get a little bit confusing because the idea of the Trinity is very challenging to understand. We believe in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's tough to understand, and we're stretching our finite minds to try and understand something that really is ununderstandable. I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it up. John Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, devotes an entire chapter just to this concept. And he defines the doctrine of the Trinity like this: God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. That's challenging for our minds to try and understand, but that is absolutely what we believe. It is absolutely true. It is what the Bible teaches. So how is Jesus, the Son of God the Father, how is He a Father? Well, unfortunately, especially this time of year, the word Father brings about a wide range of emotions. When people hear the word Father, they immediately think of their earthly father. You can't help but do that, right? And there's a lot of baggage that the idea of earthly fathers brings to the equation. Maybe you lost your father this year to an accident or an illness. You know, the holidays can be a really tough time when you mention the word father. There can be a lot of pain associated with that. And I know that there's some of you out there who had terrible fathers that were mean and unfair, maybe even abusive, or fathers that weren't around much, or worse, weren't there at all. And those of you who had good dads, they weren't perfect. I'm a dad. I'm not perfect. Ask any one of my kids, they'll tell you. We are imperfect humans with a sinful nature, but that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Jesus was born a child, yes, but look what happened when He grew up. He cared for people like a father does. He nurtured sick people back to health like a father does. He prayed for people like a father does. He was there for people. He was strong and dependable like a father should be. See, fathers, if they're to be anything in the lives of their children, they ought to do certain things and hold certain places in their lives. For instance, fathers ought to believe in their children. Study the life of Jesus and you'll see someone who believed in people. Fathers ought to be firm but loving, which is how Jesus handled people. Fathers ought to be thinking about and planning for their children's future. In John 14:1, Jesus says, "I am going to prepare a place for you." He was thinking about His children's future. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about your eternity. There's quite a few stories from the New Testament about the fatherliness of Jesus. Here's one. One time as Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, he gets word that the king of Jerusalem, this guy named Herod, wants to kill him. But this doesn't deter Jesus, doesn't slow him down. He doesn't turn and run the other way. He keeps moving on to Jerusalem. And eventually he comes over this last hill and he sees Jerusalem out in front of him. And he says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Can you hear the longings of a father in those words? "Oh, my children, you have no idea how much I love you, how much I want to care for you. How often I've wanted to just wrap my arms around you and love you." Jesus is a father. So there's a couple of things that I want us to take home today. Two things that I want us to all glean from this. The first is this. Jesus wants to be your perfect father. He wants to be your perfect father. Earthly fathers, they're going to fail us, but not Jesus. See, he longs for you to turn to him. He wants a relationship with his children. He wants a relationship with you. We're all his children, and he loves us in ways that we can't fully understand. He wants to care for you. He wants to nurture you. He wants to pray for you. He wants to be there for you. He wants to be strong and dependable for you, just like a father should. He wants to be our perfect father. He can, and he'll never let you down. Second thing is this. Jesus wants to be your everlasting father. I mean, how comforting is it to read his name shall be called Everlasting Father? Friends, once we become a child of Christ, we are his and he is ours forever. Forever. Once we become a child, he is ours forever. Unlike earthly fathers who will eventually leave us, there will be no goodbyes with Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his love. Not even death itself. As a matter of fact, death will only bring us closer. What better way to spend eternity than basking in the light and love of our Creator? Charles Spurgeon once said, "There is no unfathering Christ, and there is no unchilding us. He is everlastingly a Father to those who trust in Him." Friend, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus for your salvation, I want you to run to him this morning. Run to him. He's standing there with arms wide open. Arms wide open. He loves you and he wants to just scoop you up and love you and care for you. And if you've made Jesus your hope for eternity, let's praise God anew for the eternal security that we have in Christ. I pray that this Christmas season we would look at that manger, that we would consider the birth of Christ the reason for the season. And remember Him as our everlasting Father. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we praise you for who you are. You are our everlasting Father. And Father, we thank you for the promises that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we celebrate this season, it is my prayer that we would be a people that would recognize this season for what it is and the reason for the season, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our everlasting Father. Lord, hear our prayer. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.